This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, my friends. Today we're going to be confronting, as always, the deepest issues of America's heart and home. Today we're going to take a look at what happens when we walk away from our trust in God and we begin to sever that trust and deliver it over to, say, humankind and man's thinking and even our government. What happens to the country? Are we an exceptionalist nation or not? And if we are, what does it mean? And if we're not, why not? So our guest today says, through Jack Hibbs, who wrote an endorsement for this book, he said, we have moved into a time where only divine intervention can save us. The more secular America grows, the more our problems become insolvable by the normal means, which is to say, by the secular means. But since secularism brings blindness toward the things of the spiritual world, since secularism, by definition, is devoid of religion and spiritual faith, the more impossible it then becomes to turn to the one source that can solve the problems, and that is God. But godless societies don't generally remain free for very long. This is the cycle of which America now finds herself in. Either America falls, or America sets God at the helm. Again. But have we ever done that? A lot of people say we've never done that, that it's only a myth. Is it a myth? And if it's a myth, why isn't it a reality? Jack Hibbs go on to say, after all, if life on earth is heaven, then why the need for a real heaven? In the end, a government promise of perfection is a rebellion against God because it's a refusal to acknowledge the sinful nature of humanity, and therefore a prideful embrace of the idea that a heavenly Savior isn't necessary. He's absolutely right. One says God-given. The other says government granted. Which is it? Is it God-given or other government granted? To counter this evil, this soul-sucking Marxist collectivist evil is God, he says. And that's where we go today with our special guest, Cheryl Chumley from Northern Virginia. She's given us a brand new book, God-Given or Bust. Wow, that's pretty bold talk, Cheryl.
Yes, it is. And it's great to be with you. Thank you for having me. But
well,
it's time for Americans to be bold, right?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's interesting. If you go back, bold is very much related to the word courage, in my opinion. And the ancient philosopher Gaty once said, wealth lost, something lost. Courage lost, all lost. And I think we're in that stage right now. Before Donald J. Trump showed up on the scene, people were very afraid. There was no seeming sense of courage. And when the shot was fired up there, heard round the world, the next shot that was heard round the world up there in Pennsylvania glazed his ear, and he fell and then stuck up his fist and, said, let's march on. It was the symbol of being bold once again, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was a symbol of what's gone missing for far too long in America. And you would expect the secular world to sort of drift in the wind, right? To be fearful when the times grew dark and not to worry about being bold because they're drawn up in the things of the world. But what concerned me the most was the Christian community not being bold over the last few years. And that is why our nation, up until the election of November, I think, when Donald Trump and his excellent cabinet have been ushered in, up until that point, it just seemed like America was headed down this path of darkness, mostly because Christians were fearful to speak out and to be proud and loud with their Christianity.
Well, not only that, but Christians had their own belief system, their own understanding diminished dramatically since the early 1970s with the church growth movement that began there in Pasadena, California, where I practiced law for 20 years. And that metastasized into the seeker-sensitive movement of the 1990s. And with each one of those movements in the broader body of Christ across this country, the concept of spiritual discipleship and rooting people deeply in their faith and trusting God was diminished on the altar of, shall we say, seducing or trying to lure in seculars in without any commitment, without any true commitment to Christ.
That's such an important point, because one thing that it led to was this sort of Jesus is love and love is love, and as long as it's done in love, you can do anything you want because, hey, Jesus loves you, so that must mean it's okay. And so a lot of this social justice gospel, right, this social gospel stuff has really watered down the truth of the Bible. And, you know, Jesus is love, right? But he also represents law.
Well, and he's also justice and judgment, isn't he?
Yes, and accountability and those things that go hand in hand with living a righteous life. And, you know, you can't pick and choose biblical truths. And I think a lot of watered down Christians have done that.
Well, no question about it. And it's interesting, Cheryl, it may come as a surprise to you, but in 1992, the Lord spoke to my heart after 18 years of law practice as a trial lawyer in California. Son, you've been pleading the cause of men long enough. I want you to plead my cause to the church, not to the nation per se, but to the church, and then secondarily to the nation, because, in fact, we had fallen so far short. Let me tell you just how far short we fell. On April 5th, 1993, Time magazine had one of the most extraordinary covers ever in its history, I believe. On the front was a cross, and in the lower right-hand corner were these words, "The Nation That Forgot God." Now, that was in 1993, the year we formed Save America Ministries. It seems to me that was the fulcrum moment where we saw everything shifting dramatically on its axis, morally, spiritually, and every other way. Well, here's what Time magazine concluded. The reason why, in the feature article was called The Church Search. And they said, the reason why Americans are searching, are having a church search is because they're actually searching for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. Now, that was Time magazine. It's probably the most truthful thing they ever said, but that was Time magazine in 1993. Americans are looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. That being the case, we actually had found a way to turn the gospel of Jesus Christ and the very foundations of our nation into a kind of spiritualized Marxism, where we were trusting ourselves as a veritable God. That's a tough thing to overcome, isn't it?
It is a tough thing to overcome. And if you look at what goes on in the Democrat Party right now, there was a perfect example just this week of the Democrats sort of using that softened, deceptive interpretation of biblical principles in order to make a political point. We had four mayors of Democrat cities go before the House committee and explain why their cities were going to resist deportation of illegals despite Donald Trump's executive order telling them they need to deport. And one of the reasons that gave, and I believe this was the Boston mayor, Blue.
Okay, you know, we're going to have to get back to that right after this break. Hang on to it real tightly. We'll be back.
Sure.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. This is Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms. Our special guest today, Cheryl Chumley, with her book, God Given or Bust, which is available to you on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. It's a hardbound book, brand new off the press, so to speak, $29 on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. All right, back to you, Cheryl. Sorry to have to cut you off so abruptly there.
That's fine.
What is it these members of the Democrat Party were trying to say, grasping onto the scripture to use it inappropriately?
They were talking about the portion of scripture that says, I was told to feed the poor, shelter the poor, clothe the poor, and mm-hmm. so that's what I'm doing in my city. And, you know, that's fine if you want to do that as an individual, but right. Jesus never spoke to the government to do things, right? It was always for the individual.
Exactly.
So it's a little bit of skewing to sort of make the scriptural truth socialism.
Right. You know, several years ago, I wrote a book called Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. And one of the chapters is called Political Isms Versus the Gospel. And here's what I say. The seduction of socialism. Socialism is powerfully persuasive and almost solemnly seductive to the natural mind. It carries with it somewhat of a spiritual aura of doing good to all men. And that's exactly what happens. Good replaces God. There's a shift of trust. Love is lost because you've shifted it off to government to do it for you. Government replaces God, and therefore you have Marxism. Therein lies how things have taken place in our country, even in the name of Scripture.
Yep, that's exactly it, and that's the problem that confronts America right now. The confusion of the church and the confusion of those who go to church about mm-hmm. the proper role of government and the proper role of God in a society like America, where we're supposed to have individualism and individual rights from the Creator, have gotten mixed up and muddled, and the lines have blurred. And so mm-hmm. suddenly things that used to be God's domain have become government's domain.
Well, some say that, we really aren't the people that we think we are. We're really not the exceptionalist nation that we think we are. That's just a myth. What say you?
Well, we are an exceptional nation. Just because some people in America don't want to see that, or some people in America see that times have changed and America is not America any longer, that doesn't change the truth of our founding. You know, until the Constitution is completely torn up and replaced with an alternative form of government, mm-hmm. which will never, ever happen, then America still is America the exceptional. And the reason we're exceptional is we're not just a plot of land. We're born by a spirit, and we're born by the spirit that is epitomized in the Declaration of Independence that says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. No other nation has that, and that's what courses through us still.
Well, not only that, but you have our earlier founders. John Adams said, our nation was made for a moral and Christian people or spiritual people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You have so many others that have given clear expression to the fact that this was a very unique and different kind of nation that was being put together. Some would say, well, you don't find God mentioned in the Constitution. You don't find any of that. What they don't understand is you don't have to keep repeating yourself. So people will say, well, you don't find music in the New Testament, so we're not going to have music in our congregation. Well, the Old Testament is filled with music, and God never changes. So we have a weird way of thinking, it seems to me, that God has to keep repeating himself about things that are fundamental, things that are given, and if he doesn't, well, then we just wash it away and don't think of it anymore, and it's no longer important. But God is love. Yes, God is love, but he's also a God of truth, isn't he?
Yes, and, you know, toward your point about the repetitious nature that we demand of God, right? I have thought of that myself before, and I wondered how frustrating it must be, right? Mm. Because, you know, he wrote his word down. He wrote his word down so he wouldn't have to keep petitioning him.
Hey, listen, are you a mom? Do you have
yes,
kids?
Yes, I am. I have four.
All right. Okay, good. So how old are they?
29, 28, 22 and 18.
Now, wait a minute. I'm looking at your picture here. You look like a much younger chick than that.
Well, it's a good picture.
Okay. Hey, listen, the reason I'm bringing it up is because if you tell your kids, don't do that, how many times do you have to tell them not to do something that's important before you get pretty upset? How many times do I have to tell you? God is the same way, I think. He's a father. Why should he have to keep telling us and telling us and telling us?
Yeah, especially, like I said, since he's written it down for us.
Yes, so, exactly.
You know, that's called disobedience, and there are consequences for disobedience, which, you know, some of them are being played out in today's politics and culture in America, which is why we're, you know, facing some dark times still. I think those are consequences for our previous disobedience.
Notwithstanding the election of Donald Trump, he is not our savior. He's not our redeemer. He is somebody that appears to have been salvaged by God out of the dereliction of American culture as we've been declining, to give us the hope of something to straighten out the mess that we're in for a while. But he's not our savior. He's not our God, and we need not see him that way. But we should be grateful and thankful that at least it's giving us a reprieve from that which we have experienced, shouldn't we?
Yes, and this Donald Trump is different from the first Donald Trump of his 2016 administration.
In what way?
He seems a lot more open about, first off, humbly thanking God and recognizing that God is crucial to the long-term liberties of this nation. And in his first administration, a couple times I heard him reference God, but it just seems like in this administration, probably because of the assassination attempts that he has survived, two of them, he is a lot more aware that there is a higher power at work in his own life.
Going back to the word exceptional, because your book is really focusing on the fact that we were an exceptional country, that we still are, but we're risking the loss of much of that, if not all of that, why we're risking that loss, what's going on. And it leads me to two things. Number one, going back to Alexis de Tocqueville, there in 1830, when he came over here, a secular Frenchman, to study America, to find out what made America great, when France couldn't get a government established, they went through government after government. It was chaos there, even though they had had a revolution at about the same time that we did. Liberty, equality, and fraternity, their byline didn't quite cut it for them. So he comes over here, and for 9 months, he studies what makes this country different. He noticed right away something made it different. And in his book, Democracy in America, he says, you know, I saw the amazing natural resources here, and the business and all those things that were going on. It was tremendous. But he said, it wasn't until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understood the secret of her genius and power. Now, there's a secular Frenchman who is giving acknowledgement to the actual root of the exceptionalism that he saw in the country.
Which is really a great example of why in this country, first off, we have religious freedom, which also gives you the freedom not to believe. So it's an excellent example of why you don't have to be a Bible-thumping Christian, right, to recognize the genius that founding fathers gave us by way of a constitution, a form of government, based on a Declaration of Independence that recognizes rights from the Creator. You can be an atheist and still benefit and support the idea of inherent birthrights. And, you know, there are too many people out there in America that say, God-given rights, what does that mean? You want politicians to preach from their political offices? No, that's not what it's about.
Right.
It's about recognizing a higher power has given you at birth certain rights that government cannot rightfully take.
Even the rabid atheist Richard Dawkins came out and said, I believe it was Dawkins, he said, you know what? I may not actually be a Christian, that in many respects I am a Christian because I see the value that Christianity brought to this country.
Well, Christianity has done a lot around the world toward freeing people. It's Christian virtues that help abolish slavery, not just in this nation, but in other countries at different points in history. So, you know, Christianity is basically the way toward individual freedoms.
Exactly. And, you know, if you go to the book of First Peter, it's either First or Second Peter, he says that we should add to our faith a number of different things. The first thing he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. In 1992, Forbes magazine, the leading business magazine of the day, came out with its 75th anniversary edition, and the whole focus of the magazine was, whatever happened to virtue in America? Yet our founders, almost to a man, spoke precisely about the importance of virtue, and if we ever ceased to be a virtuous people, we would cease to be a country as we know it. What's happened?
Well, it's very interesting you say that, because it was Benjamin Franklin, really, who was probably one of the more secular of the founding fathers, right? Certainly not constrained in behavior by belief in Christ.
Yeah, really.
to put it mildly, right? But he was very in tune with the need for young people to be raised with the courtesies and virtues and instilled with the proper principles so that they could behave in ways that were moral as they grew into adulthood, so they could basically constrain them their own behaviors. They wouldn't need government to do that for them.
Well, here's the thing that concerns me. What concerns me is that over the past 25 years, study after study, poll after poll has revealed, and I have my files filled with, I've been doing this for 30 years, files filled with these results, both from secular and Christian observers, that the behavior and values within the church as we know it today is relatively indistinguishable from our secular counterparts out there. In other words, we say we believe certain things, but it's not being revealed in our lives. What say you?
And it's very dangerous when that sort of thinking starts to infect the churches, right? Because it's one thing for a nation to grow more secular and then to warn of the rise in secularism and how it is degrading culture and
right.
corrupting politics and making us all lose our individual freedoms. But it's another thing when you can't even implore people to return to the churches to recover those values and that moral compass you need for independent governing, because the churches have become corrupted and softened.
That's exactly right, and that's why the Lord called me specifically as a lawyer to speak to the heart of the church. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor for 50 years. I've been in numerous denominations across the country, majored in religion at a church-related college and so on. And I have seen the body of Christ for the past 50 years like the palm of my hand. I can see it exactly the way it really is. And God is not happy. He is not happy, and he cannot bless a nation whose warmest audience from his viewpoint has become lukewarm and even cold.
Yes, and, you know, you can't even blame it one political party over another.
No.
Because, you know, you can certainly fault one political party for really quickening us down the road toward
right.
Marxism faster than another, but the other one has been complicit too. And, you know, if you just look at the U.S. Supreme Court decision, Obergefell v. Hodges, right?
Right.
The one that
mm-hmm.
ushered in so-called gay marriage, which isn't even a thing, right? It's same-sex unions. I mean, God defines marriage, so you can't call it marriage, but
right.
that's a side point. But it ushered that in across the nation with the backing of many Republicans who
yeah.
sort of ceded that point.
Exactly. And so we've got to dig deeper here, friends. God-given or bust. Are we really God-given? Do we really give ourselves to God? Or we just want him? to bless what we want to do.
There
we'll
is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. Our special guest today is Gerald Chumley, from Northern Virginia, up there in the Washington, D.C. area. So Virginia has it today, from Richmond, Virginia to Washington, D.C. and back again. We're talking about American exceptionalism, how to defeat Marxism, saving America with biblical truth. And her book, God Given or Bust, when you read this book, it's going to unfold a whole lot of details concerning what has really happened, why it's happened, and what we can do about it. We can't deal with all of those things here on the program today, but we're going to some fundamentals dealing with, what was exceptional and what's happened to the exceptionalism and so on. So the book is a $29 hardbound book. It's yours on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. All right, Cheryl, let me ask you this. Do you have a website?
Yes.
Okay, why don't you share that with us?
It's either CherylChumley.com or CherylChumley.substack.com.
All right. And Chumley is Chumley.
That's it.
There you go. Okay. And so this matter of exceptionalism, I'm looking here. I took the opportunity to Google American exceptionalism. And it's interesting that almost everything came up with a sort of the same kind of thing. Here is one from Britannica. The idea that the United States of America is a unique and even morally superior country for historical, ideological, or religious reasons. Another, a term that is currently making the rounds among journalists, noting those features of American self-understanding that distinguishes it from other nations. Another, declarations of American exceptionalism rest on the belief that the United States is a uniquely virtuous nation, one that loves peace and nurtures individualism. Another, American self-reliance leads them to believe that they really don't need the rest of the world. American exceptionalism is the conviction the United States is both different from and superior to other nations. Well, that covers about all of the, if you were to distill the various thoughts and ideas, that very well covers them. But when I think of the word exceptionalist, I think that it's very easy to take that word and say, we're an exceptionalist nation, so you start beating your pride drum. We're Americans, and we're the exceptionalist nation. But the problem with that is that pride goes before destruction, or destruction before a fall. It's one thing to be described as exceptionalist because of the beliefs that you have and what you do. It's another thing to start wearing it as some sort of a badge of honor and actually find that God is not all that happy with us because we're becoming prideful. What say you?
Well, the answer to that lies with the description, the definition of American exceptionalism.
Exactly.
So if you're looking at American exceptionalism and you're defining it as I do, that rights come, we're born in this country with the idea that rights come from a creator to the individual, and government is only put in place to preserve and protect those natural birthrights and liberties for the individual. In order to keep that concept alive and well, it requires individuals to take it on themselves to do roles that government has unjustly stepped into fulfilling. For instance, charity. So we have, for example, a housing agency at the federal level. But we wouldn't need a housing agency at the federal level if individuals helped in their communities through their churches to provide housing needs for those members that are in their neighborhood.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? The
Absolutely.
More you do as an individual toward charity, the less we need to rely on government to do those charitable roles that we're supposed to do as a nation of American exceptional citizens.
Okay, so the heart of the matter then is the heart. And
yes.
What Marxism and socialism and communism do is strip out the heart and replace it with do-gooders by force. So we're going to force people to do these things through government, whatever, taxation or whatever. But now the individual no longer has to be individually motivated. So the heart is stripped right out from it. And in the legal profession, we have a term, it's a fancy word, eleemosynary, which actually is talking about that which comes from the heart. And that's stripped out by the whole concept of Marxism and socialism, isn't it?
It is. And it goes even one step deeper, because once you strip out the heart, what happens is you kill the soul, right?
Exactly.
So I believe, like all Christians do, that when you're born, God gives you certain missions, certain talents, certain skills to do what he has tasked for you to do in life.
Mm-hmm.
Marxists, communists, collectivists believe that everything you do in life is supposed to be for the state. The individual doesn't matter. So if you kill the heart, if you strip out the heart, you're killing that passion, that drive that God instilled in you to do what he tasked you to do in life. So your soul becomes deadened. Your soul is all about it's all wrapped up in doing for the government. And so it sort of gets in the way of you and God, your relationship with God, and suddenly your whole purpose in life becomes a relationship with government.
So socialism is actually Satan's counterfeit for Christianity. It really is.
Yes,
it's Satan's counterfeit for Christianity. And then when you take that to its further extreme, communism becomes a synthetic community. So no longer do you need the community that's set forth in the Bible as the body of Christ. So now you have a synthetic community that's no longer based upon loving your neighbor. It's based upon force, government forcing you to be together in so-called community. Force replaces faith. Government supplants God. We're unified by common good rather than God, and hope becomes horror. That's what happens. And, you know, I set that all forth in my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. So what's happened is massive deception that has taken place. And how is it that we as a people in this country could so thumb our noses at the blessings that God had and liberties that God has given us under his authority that we would embrace such alternative means that Satan offers?
Well, some of it is well-meaning, right? Some of it is just not well thought out, but well-meaning individuals who just want to do good, help.
Yeah, I agree with that, by the way.
Some of it is strategic and purposeful intent, mm-hmm. aimed at leading America down a path of socialism and communism. And you can see that in some of the leaders in both political parties and government agencies and non-government agencies and activist groups. And some of it is just simply apathy of a Christian community, apathy of a nation caught up in the pursuit of material goods and forgetting the core greatness of our nation and how it is wound up directly with a citizenry that goes to church and that keeps biblical principles alive in everyday living.
All right. I want to bring up another aspect here, and that is the term the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. For years, in fact, for most of America's history, the concept of a God-fearing man was the most common phrase used to describe a man who believed in God, who believed in God's authority, and who attempted to conduct his life accordingly, realizing that he was under the authority of a God who was God. I have asked on my radio program for the past 8 years a number of pastors and leaders, when was the last time, say, within the last 30 years, have you ever heard anybody use that phrase? Not one pastor could remember it. Not one. What's happened, I believe, Cheryl, is we have actually abandoned the thing that God considers most fundamental if we're to receive his blessings, if we're to walk in his truth, and that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning, the foundation of everything. So I wrote a book. I wrote a book called The Secret of the Lord, based upon Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them he will show or manifest his covenant. The interesting thing is, we're not walking in the fear of the Lord, even the churches. How do we know? Because pastor after pastor on this program has told me that the word obey is the most hated word in the church. What's your response?
Yeah, we're not fearful of the Lord because that's a spiritual idea, right? We're fearful of a coronavirus. We're fearful of our school board,
In other words, we're fearful of the consequences of our not fearing the Lord.
Right. We're fearful of things of the flesh, but we're not
exactly
fearful of the things that we should be. And fear of the Lord is actually a strengthening concept, because God does his best work and you as an individual rise to your highest heights when you are most humble. It's a very difficult thing to grasp unless you're a Christian and actually experience it yourself.
Right.
But the more humble you get, the more powerful God makes you and influential God makes you as an individual, because then it's his glory, right, not yours.
Well, that's why I pray the more so that God will keep Donald Trump humble, that he won't yield to the fleshly temptation to arrogate himself into a pseudo-godhood because of his success.
That's a great prayer, and I do that with some people as well that I respect and admire and I look to for their wisdom and hope that the world doesn't puff them up with pride, and then they lose, all their wisdom, and they become, not fruitful.
Yeah.
So I actually think that's a great prayer for people that you respect in leadership, to pray that they stay humble, that God keeps them humble.
Cheryl, I appreciate what you're doing. We'll be back after this to kind of bring some wrap up, and I want you to be considering some specific things that you'd like to share with us directly from your book when we get back. You're listening to Viewpoint, friends. Our viewpoint does determine destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints out there.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
If you'd like to find out what American exceptionalism looks like and its roots, you need not go beyond these words from Alexis de Tocqueville, who came over here from France in 1830. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. The longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were intimately united, and they reigned in common over the same country. Religion in America must be regarded as the foremost of the political institutions of the country, he said. Moreover, all the sects of the United States are comprised. Within the great unity of Christianity and Christian morality is everywhere the same. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. There's no country in the world where Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America, and there can be no greater proof of its utility and its conformity to human nature than its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation on earth. And that's just part of his statement. I'll tell you, I don't know how much more a person would have to understand coming from not so jolly old France to understand the roots of American exceptionalism. That's where it stands, isn't it?
Yeah, it really does. Without a church that is active in the culture, then everything that comes is going to be on a path of degradation, right? We need moral people in politics and culture in order to keep our nation on a path of liberty. And what it really comes down to is a war against individualism versus collectivism, or as I put it in my book, it's either God-given or government-granted. It's one or the other. That's the war in America. It's great to wage these political battles, get out there and vote and, you know, serve on your school board and all that. But really the long-term liberty and the long-term success of America depends on the ability of us to maintain the concept of God-given rights and liberties.
That's true. So we believe in God.
That's right.
The devil believes in God. So it's not enough to believe in God. Because almost everybody believes in God. So the reality is, the real issue is not whether we believe in God. It's whether we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because Jesus is the stumbling block to the world. It was Jesus that actually gave life to this country. That's really what Alexis de Tocqueville was attesting to. The morality didn't come just from, I believe in God. It came from the Christian faith. It came from believing that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior, and we needed to be transformed from within. But we don't want to talk about that when it comes to government. Why?
Because I think a lot of people, again, there are some well-meaning people out there who want to keep it generic, God, and not talk Jesus.
Right, because it sells well.
Right, it sells well.
It's a marketing term.
And it is also less offensive, right?
Because exactly.
Because Muslims believe in
that's what marketing
God
is all about.
Right,
present it the easiest way, make it slip in easily so you don't have to deal with it.
But you can deal with it without delving deep into the Bible as well. Though I agree with you, we are talking about Jesus here on the end, a relationship with Jesus.
All right.
But if you want to just open the door to a conversation with people, you can talk about the founding of this nation on Judeo-Christian principles, which talks about biblical truths, biblical commands that founders relied upon to forge our government, recognizing we needed Judeo-Christian principles in our government without actually using Jesus. Though I don't agree with that, because usually what it comes down to is you have to have Jesus.
I think we're afraid of Jesus. I really do. I think we're afraid of Jesus. Not that Jesus that wears the little halo. The limp-wristed and soft-spoken Jesus. We're afraid of the real Jesus of the Bible because he is deemed to be a rock of offense. And the church is losing its place because we want to embrace God, but not Jesus in public.
That's true. And Jesus even taught that that those who loved him and followed him would be an enemy of this world. But, you know, the idea of Jesus being soft and, you know, squishy and lovable, all you have to do is read your Bible and find out that he was as bold as bold could be.
You right? got with just read Matthew 23 and you'll find that out.
Yeah.
Okay. So my concern at this point is, I remember when we first were forming Save America Ministries back in 1993, a dear friend of mine, we had lunch together, and I was sharing with him what I felt that God was calling me to do and say, and he said this, remember, he's a Christian brother. He said, Chuck, don't say it that way. Just say it some other way. Say it nice and sweet. I think that's been our problem. Our problem is that for 50 years, we've been pandering to the culture, and the culture has won us over.
Well, I think you can see that in a lot of preaching today. If you listen to a lot of these pastors that grow their churches, but you listen to what some of their sermons are all about,
yeah.
And it's really very light. It's Bible light. And
right.
They rarely talk about, first off, Jesus, but they definitely don't talk about sin and consequences and things that you need in order to follow Jesus correctly.
So the very things that are undermining the exceptionalism of the country are the things they don't want to talk about.
Yeah, that's another way to put it.
Well, I'll tell you, Cheryl, I'm not trying to give you a hard time, but sometimes we just have to drive an issue home to realize the game isn't quite what we want it to be. And the heart of the matter is always the heart. And I've been doing this a long, long time. And I find that sometimes the most, even we've had 3,500 national guests on this program. I remember one pastor saying, Chuck, you know, after being on your program, I realized I thought I was the answer to America's problems. He said, I now realize I'm part of the problem. That was a pretty humble thing to say. And it wasn't that, you know, there's nothing mean about it, but it's a matter of being honest. And I think if we're really honest, we might just have an opportunity that God in his mercy and by his grace, his enabling power, might just turn the tide for us. It's one thing for Donald Trump to get elected and clean up some of the mess out there in a practical way. But then what? Now what? Isn't that where we stand? Now what?
That's basically why I wrote the book.
Good.
Because, you know, it's great to have political wins, but as you point out, then what? Sooner or later, the tides will turn. And we'll be back to the political parties we don't want in power. So we have to go for something higher. And it always, all roads yeah. go back to God. All roads
right.
lead to Jesus.
You know, after 9/11, they said, pastors were saying all across this country, oh, man, this is the great revival we've been calling for.
Yeah.
It's just amazing. The whole nation is coming to Christ, going to church and so on. And yet within 3 months, all of the studies showed America not only had not returned, but had digressed more than it had before 9/11. We've got to have something much stronger, something very powerful, a move of the Holy Spirit of God to grip first God's warmest audience. Jesus said, look, if the light that is in you, you are the light of the world, but if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Isn't that where we stand right now?
Yeah, pretty much. The optimism is a lot of youth are out there. You see them on college campuses. You see them in surveys and polls,
right.
embracing God, turning more toward the churches than the previous generation. So that is a sign of optimism on the horizon.
Well, it is. It is, and I'm glad to hear that. So it's kind of a both-and situation. I hear the words, this is the most godless generation ever, the largest remote godless generation ever, Generation Z, And then I hear what you've said, that, well, there are indications that many of them are turning back to Christ or turning to religion, they say. Where do you think it stands?
I'm going to go with the optimistic today.
Well, you've got kids that are right in there. I don't blame you. Yes. I don't blame you, sister.
On a different day, I might give a different answer. But today I'm feeling pretty optimistic. So.
Yeah, okay. Well, I am basically an optimistic person, too, based upon the authority of God and his word. He said, if you, then I. If you, then I. I'm very optimistic because God keeps his word. And so anyway, thank you so much for joining us here on the program today. If there's one other thing that you want to say to direct our attention, what would it be?
Read your Bible, honestly.
Absolutely, sister.
Clarity than that. Yep.
Yeah. Read the Bible, then study it for all it's worth. Do it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray for us, Cheryl.
You want me to pray for you for us right now?
Yes, correct.
Oh, thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity to share your gospel, Father. Please watch over our nation, our nation's leaders, and watch over this radio show, Father, and please spread its message far and wide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sister, thank you so much. How's life up there in the Washington, D.C. area? Do you have to wear a mask in order to breathe or what?
No, you have to hold your nose, though, in order to walk by all the stench of corruption in the streets. So, but no mask.
Really appreciate what you're doing. And, friends, the book, God Given or Bust, Cheryl actually lays out the bigger picture with regard to our country, where it is, what's going on, why it's going on, and we've got to return to our complete confidence in God as the ruler of nations, starting with this nation. If he doesn't rule you and me individually, he doesn't rule anywhere. He has to rule with us individually, and that's the very heart of individualism. That's where it is, the very heart of individualism. Get a copy of the book, God Given or Bust. $29, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, and seriously consider becoming a partner with us. You see, the longer things are moving along, the more difficult it is to get the message out. Why is that? Well, it's because of the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the age that Jesus warned about, Paul warned about, Peter warned about, John warned about, James warned about, and we're there. So, yes, America is an exceptionalist country, no question about it. But it's not a cause for pride. It's a cause for humility that we would continue to live that out in the innermost recesses of our minds and our hearts, with virtue and love, honoring God, as God said to the religious leaders in Malachi, if I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a father, where is my honor? So we want to honor God in every aspect of our lives, and we do that by lifting up his son, Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today, friends. Tell your friends, Romans and countrymen, about the program. Let's get the message out there. If they want to listen to us out there in Nepal under the slopes of Mount Everest, which they are, maybe you should get the message out here in Washington, D.C., or on the slopes of Mount Washington. Thanks for giving us the chance to join you here again today on Viewpoint. Remember, viewpoint always determines destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints. None. No neutral viewpoints. Let's all embrace God's viewpoint. That's what his word is all about. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.